The man had a wonderful voice and so had a side job of singing at funeral graveyard services. And on one occasion, he had been hired to sing in a nearby town. And while he was trying to find the cemetery, well, he took several wrong turns. He had to backtrack each time. And he just seemed to drive around in circles before finally he spotted the cemetery tucked behind a small neighborhood. Well, by the time that he arrived, the hour of service had already come and gone. He drove onto the cemetery grounds, and in the far corner, he spotted the diggers next to the grave. And so he went over to them, and he apologized profusely for being late. He looked, and he saw that the grave vault had already been sealed. But me, being a man of his word, well, he wanted to fulfill his commitment. And so he said to the workers, he said, excuse me, but I just have to sing. And so he stood there at the grave and he began to sing Amazing Grace. The workers were touched by his devotion and they set down their shovels. They stood up, they removed their hats and they stood next to him as he just began to sing his heart out. And in that moment, the Spirit began to move. And the workers began to weep. He then began to weep as he just sang and sang. And he then said a few touching words. He finally concluded with a prayer. And it was just like this amazing little church service. And the man then turned to walk away, to go back to his car. He head there with his head hung low, but his heart full. And as he did, he overheard one of the workers say, you know, I have never seen anything like that before. And I've been burying septic tanks for 20 years. Don't we all know that experience of feeling lost? And probably not just physically lost, but we've probably all at various times found ourselves to be a bit spiritually lost as well. It happens. There are seasons that we pass through where we may feel like we're passing through dry valleys. When our spiritual excitement has maybe dried up. Or maybe discouragement, indifference has settled in. And maybe it's not necessarily because we've taken a wrong turn or even refused to follow God. It's just a valley that we're passing through. The prophet Ezekiel, well, he found himself in a similar valley in Ezekiel chapter 37, where the Bible will likely have a heading there, if you got your Bibles open, that just simply says, the Valley of Dry Bones. During a time when Israel was spiritually lost, the prophet Ezekiel served as like a thorn in Israel's side. He was always on their case about turning from their foreign idols and turning to the living God. And he constantly warned of a coming judgment if they didn't. He was certainly an eccentric prophet, often communicating God's message in very bizarre, dramatic ways. And as a result, well, the people, they just like to sort of write him off as a spiritual weirdo. And they wouldn't listen, which then led eventually to the Babylonian siege in 586 BC when God allowed his people, Israel, to be conquered. The city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, and the Hebrew people were marched into exile, where they would spend the next 70 years in Babylon. The once proud Hebrew people were devastated. They felt physically lost, without a home, and they felt spiritually lost without their temple. You see, remember that in the Old Testament, the Spirit or God's presence wasn't available to just simply dwell in his people. You see, if you wanted to experience the presence of God, that nearness to him, well, it meant then that you had to go to the temple where his Spirit dwelt. And so now in a foreign land, living in captivity, we're told that this became the people's cry in Ezekiel 37, verse 11. They said, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." They were in some dark times. But God had not forgotten them. And he still had a future planned for them. And so he gave the prophet Ezekiel this vision in Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried up." Now, listen, this would have been a pretty disturbing scene. Not only because it would have been an immediate reminder of all of those fallen soldiers in the battle against Babylon, but also in that day, in their culture, remaining unburied after death was considered like a curse. But just as we've seen in so many of these valleys that we have now visited, well, we see that God often does not see things the way that we see them. And so in verse 3, it says, "Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?'" Now, the answer to that question should normally be quite obvious. But when it's God asking you the question, well, you better be careful how you answer. And so we see Ezekiel sort of wisely defer back to God. "Oh, sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." I don't know about you, but I actually find it quite refreshing that Ezekiel doesn't try to give an impressive theological answer. You see, Ezekiel was a man of vision, but even he couldn't look out on this desolate and lifeless place and imagine how God could bring any life to such a dry valley. And I think that Ezekiel here, he really demonstrates one of the best responses that we can give to God. Maybe when we're feeling lost, maybe confused, maybe disappointed. You see, Ezekiel's response basically amounts to this: "Hey, God, I'm not sure, but I trust you. I'm not sure, but God, I trust you." And time again, and in this scene as well, we find that that's enough for God. And so continuing in verse 4, says, then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, chances are good that none of us have ever looked for hope in a valley of dry bones. But many of us have probably searched for hope in a valley of addiction or anxiety, maybe depression. Some may know what it's like to question if there's any hope when maybe a career or a dream has come to a dead end. Maybe you've clung to hope as you've fought for something like a marriage that just feels like it's dying. We all, in various ways, we know what it's like to hope for new life to be given into a dead situation, or a new spirit injected into a faith that's run dry. And the good news is that we serve a God who specializes in bringing dead things back to life. He offers us hope when things seem hopeless. He brings new life to situations that seem dead. And he does this, we're told, by breathing on them. When we read in Ezekiel's prophecy here of God putting his breath into old, dusty bones, we're actually meant to get a flashback back to Genesis. When it says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Hebrew word that gets used there for breath in each of these cases is this word ruach, which can be translated in English normally as either breath or spirit. And we'll actually see in our Bibles that they really get used interchangeably. For example, in the very beginning, when it says in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Well, the word for spirit there is that Hebrew word, ruach. And so the verse could equally be translated as this: the breath of God was hovering over the waters. With his spirit, God was breathing life into existence. The ancient Hebrew rabbis believed that breath was so essential to who God was that it was even woven into his very name. You see, in our English translations of the Bible, whenever it tells us or refers to God and his name, it will normally just read for us, Lord. Four letters. You'll notice all capitalized, which is meant to represent four letters or consonants in the Hebrew language. They are Y, H, W, H. which God originally gave to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, if you remember the story where Moses says, hey, who should I say sent me? What should I call you? What is your name? And today, by inserting a couple of vowels in there, well, we would normally pronounce this as Yahweh. But the truth is that the exact pronunciation has been lost over time because at some point, ancient Israel stopped speaking the name of the Lord. They considered his name to just be too sacred, too holy to speak aloud. But no matter the way that the letters were pronounced together, the ancient rabbis, they believed that when the letters were pronounced individually, in succession, that they actually mimicked the sound of breathing. Could it be that our bodies involuntarily whisper the name of God throughout each day as we breathe? It wouldn't surprise me, because the very essence of what it means to be alive is to have the breath of God or his spirit fill us. See, of course, every person may be living, but not every person is alive. In fact, if you think about it, all of human history can really be described as this desperate search to be made alive. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, you might remember, they ate that forbidden fruit, and they had been warned that if they did so, they would die. But there wasn't an apparent death at that moment. They continued living. And physical death would only come much later. But Scripture uncovers that in that moment, and in the most important way, that people did die. They died a spiritual death when they lost their union with God that made their soul complete and fully satisfied. And people were then able to live, or we might call it existing, without really being alive. And as a result, don't we see today that people will pursue power, wealth, success, fame, pleasure, all in an effort to feel more alive? But even if we gain everything this world has to offer us, our soul is still empty, hollow. This is why Jesus describes his life mission this way in John 10:10. He says, I came to give life, and life in all its fullness. In Ephesians 2:5, Paul reminds us that through our human sinful nature, what we inherit is death, but through the grace of God, he says that he gave us new life with Christ. He says also in Romans 8:10 that if Christ is in you, then the Spirit gives you life. You can write this down, that God's desire is to breathe his Spirit into us so that we will have new life in him. Jesus even tells us in John 6:63 that it is the Spirit who gives life. And you know, whenever we find new life birthed in Scripture, we always find God's Ruach or His Spirit involved. When creation was birthed in Genesis chapter 1, of course, the Spirit was there hovering over the waters. When man was given breath in Genesis chapter 2, God put His Spirit into him. Or even when Mary was to give birth to a Messiah, she was told that it would be a work of the Spirit. Later on, when the church was born in the book of Acts, it was because the believers received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And when the Pharisee, Nicodemus, came to Jesus under the cover of night and inquired of him, how can one become alive in God's kingdom? Well, Jesus replied, you must be born of the Spirit. And so is it any wonder then when God told Ezekiel to prophesy over these dead bones that he was told to pray God's Spirit, His breath, His Ruach into them? And as crazy as that might have seemed to Ezekiel, he obeyed. He goes on to say in verse 7, if you're reading along with me, so I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. And then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. And then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. And so I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. And they all came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a great army. Can you imagine that? When the nation of Israel felt hopeless and helpless in exile, well, God gave them a fresh vision in a dry valley. He showed them that what is lifeless, He can stir back to life. And for us today, I would say that Ezekiel's vision can infuse our bones with hope as well. Because just as the Spirit worked back then, the Spirit still works today by fulfilling our plan that He has for our future. You have it laid out in your notes. God has a plan to first restore. You see, as is the case with a lot of biblical prophecy, Ezekiel's vision had both a soon and an eventual fulfillment. And so Ezekiel goes on to say this in verse 11. These bones represent the people of Israel. And in verse 12, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And that promise would soon come true. When those people exiled to Babylon began to repopulate the city of Jerusalem, began to rebuild the temple, which gets described in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. We watched it even happen again in 1984 or 1948, when Israel was once again made a sovereign nation, and all those people scattered all over the world began to make their way back to the land. And it may be that God will do it again. But what we know for certain is that the promise will eventually be fulfilled for good. When all God's people, all who belong to his family, both Jew and Gentile, will be at home with him when our time on earth comes to an end. And what was lost in the garden, an innocence, God's physical presence, paradise, will all eventually be restored. And in the meantime, well, through God's Spirit, we know that he is with us. In fact, this is one of the big differences between the Old and the New Testament. You see, before Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, well, the Spirit was always kept at a distance. It was in a temple with very limited access, because we know that God's holiness just can't be in the presence of man's sinfulness. But when Jesus paid the price for our sins and he cleansed us through his forgiveness, it allowed God's Spirit then to dwell in us as believers. We would often communicate this to little children by saying that Jesus lives in their heart. The Apostle Paul communicated it this way, by saying 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And now God has made his Spirit always available to us. It's just now our responsibility to notice him. When I played some baseball back in high school, when we were playing out in the field during games, the coach always had this habit of yelling at us, "Hey guys, look alive, look alive." Which is a really strange thing to yell now that I think about it. Because I mean, we were standing up, we were breathing, we were spitting seeds. I'm not sure how else we were supposed to look but alive. But when what he seemed to mean by yelling that instruction, look alive, was be ready. Stay observant. Notice the situation. And I think to be really alive, to look alive in the Spirit, means that we become sensitive to it, trying to notice what God is up to, where the Spirit may be leading. I would say that oftentimes when we think of like these, you know, Holy Spirit moments, or maybe it's just like a spiritual gift such as prophecy, in those moments, we tend to just assume them to be like an extraordinary moment. And you know what? Sometimes that is the case. But God's Spirit works just as much, if not more, in the ordinary moments of life. And our spiritual growth depends on noticing him in those moments. And isn't it then that our soul gets refreshed revived, restored. You know, in Ezekiel's case, what's really interesting in here, if you pick through the prophecy and his vision, is that when he first prophesied what he was told, you'll notice that he didn't immediately receive an end result. The bones didn't immediately come to life. He says that first he began to notice, hear a rattling in the valley. And then he noticed some movement and those bones beginning to sort of animate towards one another. Then he observed skin beginning to form. But he notes in verse 8, the skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. You know, God could have just snapped his fingers like that to make them come alive. But there was instead a sort of build up to what God had ultimately planned to do. Isn't it interesting that he gave Ezekiel a chance to notice that something was happening? God was up to something. And Ezekiel had to pay attention. He was watching for it. And as he did, his faith would have been progressively restored. We know also that it is God's plan to rebirth. In John 3, when Nicodemus inquired of Jesus how to experience the kingdom of God, Jesus' reply was that a person must be reborn of the Spirit. Paul echoes this then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You see, when we begin a relationship with Christ, with God's Spirit at work in us, we start living in a new direction. And we aren't to hold on or to take the old life with us. Reminds me of a mother of five who was visiting over at a neighbor's house one Saturday afternoon. And when she walked back into her own yard, she felt that things seemed a little too quiet. And so she went into the house where she saw no signs of her children. She then peered out through the back porch screen door to see each of her kids huddled together in a small circle, concentrating on something. And so curious, she quietly snuck up behind them, trying to discover the center of attention. And she couldn't believe her eyes. There in the middle of the circle were five baby skunks. And so she screamed at the top of her lungs, "Quick, children, run!" And so each of those kids grabbed a skunk and they ran. And sometimes that can be our experience too. When we start following Jesus and trying to be led by his Spirit, but then never really try to let go of the old sinful habits and hang-ups. And it's not long until we start thinking, this stinks. This doesn't feel like the full and fulfilling life that God promised. Well, notice that Jesus always referred to the Spirit-led life as an entirely new life. Not just simply an add-on to the life that we've already been living. And you know, I would say that that was Israel's struggle always in the Old Testament, much as it is ours today. They went through long periods of time, we're told, when they refused, when they wouldn't follow God. But the issue wasn't so much that they denied God. You see, they didn't suddenly stop believing in his existence or even what he had the power to do. It's just that they had also adopted all of these other gods or idols into their culture that they felt were better suited, you know, more affirming to the kind of lifestyle that their human nature preferred. Maybe our culture isn't so far different from theirs. It's why a lot of people today might try Christianity and reach the conclusion that it didn't work for them. Ultimately, what they were looking for probably was a God who could serve them rather than an opportunity to serve an almighty God. You see, if we want to be reborn of the Spirit, we will have to let God transform us into something, someone new. We see this theme run even through Ezekiel. As just before we get to Ezekiel's vision here in chapter 37, in the previous chapter, look at what God promises to do. This is Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." With God, he restores, he rebirths, and ultimately, he plans to resurrect. The worship team, come forward. You see, Ezekiel's vision reminds us of the hope of life that we have even beyond the grave. A promise that for those of us who have given our life to Jesus, well, death is no longer an end for us, but it is just a beginning of an eternity that we get to spend with our God. In John chapter 11, Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Jesus says also in John 5:25, "A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus came to fulfill Ezekiel's vision. The same breath of God that lifted up those dry bones from the dust and gave them life is the same life-giving force that now flows through Jesus. His resurrection power is in fact the very heartbeat of our faith. It assures us that no matter how depleted or defeated we may feel in this life, that the best is always yet to come. And so there is no valley that is too dry, no heart too hard, no life too far gone that the breath of God cannot fill and bring back to life. Maybe that's you today. Lord, I pray that for those of us who may feel ourselves to be in a dry place, in a deep valley, that you would restore our faith, that you would give us hope, that we wouldn't search for hope in any kind of cultural idol that we find among us, power or wealth or pleasure or any of those things that saturate culture, but that, Lord, we would seek and search for you and find that you are good. Lord, we thank you that you don't care to just simply be a part of the hot mess that we got going on in our life, but that you desire, your heart is to create us anew. Would your spirit continue to work in your people? Whether we've been your people for a long time or maybe it begins today, would your spirit work in us? Shape us and transform us. Bring us back to life, we pray. In your name, amen.